Hello everyone. As you can tell, I'm filming this from my home office, which is a little bit strange for us, but perhaps not any stranger than any of the things that we've gone through recently. Jackie, my wife, woke up on Wednesday morning feeling unwell, and so we got to take part in the latest trend that's sweeping across Sydney, a rapid antigen test, and a positive result on that led to being part of another brand new craze, which was over 3 hours spent in the PCR test line yesterday morning. And here we are at home, all isolating and waiting for the results to come back. I'm told that PCR test results take much longer to come back than an Ashes test result. Yes, the joke was obvious, wasn't it? And so we thought it was best to do things this way. So today's sermon is on video. Today's numbers, I'm filming this on Friday afternoon. Today's numbers here in New South Wales are over 20,000 cases, and I'm sure they'll be bigger by Sunday. By now, you'll know that we've had positive cases at church, and we expect that to continue over the next few months. What I want to say to you is that for most of us, this is going to be an inconvenience, but nothing to get too worried about. Our experience here in our house of Omicron, assuming that that's what we have, is much like what we're hearing from others. It's a few days of being unwell and then a gradual recovery. Now, there will for some of us be there will be some of us for whom this is a more serious risk, and you will need to make your own decisions. But for most of us, well, can I encourage you to not be fearful and, of course, be gracious to those who have already caught COVID and even have spread it on. I was almost thinking of giving a special award to the person who kicked off our own St. John's COVID cluster, because look, it was always going to happen, wasn't it? We would be fools to think otherwise. Now that it's here, we have to adapt and show the city of Parramatta around us the transformation that a confident hope in the risen Christ can bring to how we respond to COVID. Well, let's get our Bibles open because that's what we're here for. And today we begin a brand new sermon series in chapters 8 to 10 of Matthew's Gospel called Down to Earth. Why have we given it that title? Well, for a number of reasons. First, this section comes after the Sermon on the Mount and opens with these words, Matthew chapter 8, verse 1. When Jesus came down from the mountainside. So Jesus has finished his teaching and he now comes back down from the mountain, down to earth, if you like. And now, after having our minds wonderfully filled by what he has to say, it's time to see what it looks like in practice. Wonderful theology is always most wonderful when it's lived out. In fact, without being lived out, it's pretty useless. So we're going to see more of who Jesus is and what it means to be one of his followers. And we're going to find out that it's pretty, well, at times, down to earth stuff. We're really looking forward to this series and sharing what we discover here with you. Now, in our reading today, we see three people who meet Jesus. Three people who, as we'll discover, were actually outsiders to the kingdom of Israel for different reasons. Who is and isn't a member of the kingdom is actually a key question that Matthew is keen to explore. The seven opening chapters of his gospel read like the story of ancient Israel. There's the genealogy at the start, which sets the scene, and then as Jesus is born, we see a confrontation with King Herod, who is certainly portrayed like a new pharaoh. Jesus and his family end up being brought out of Egypt, just like the Exodus so many generations before. Next, you see Jesus go through the waters and then get tempted in the wilderness, again, just like the Exodus generation. And finally, we gather around him on the mountain as he shares divine words. It's a scene that deliberately echoes the Hebrews gathered around Mount Sinai as God gave his good law and formed that nation for the first time. And Matthew's point here is clear. In Jesus, we see the establishment of a renewed Israel, an Israel who this time will not fall away and whose leader will never fail them. But who is part of this Israel? What will this renewed kingdom look like as God forms it? Which brings us to our first encounter. Verse 2, a man with leprosy came and knelt before Jesus. Well, we reminded ourselves a few weeks ago about leprosy. The word here can mean a number of different forms of skin disease, but they all had one terrible consequence. A leper was barred from entry into the kingdom. unclean. They had to remain outside the community. So no simple 7-day isolation with a quick RAT test at the end of it. A permanent ban until this often incurable illness was actually dealt with. And this leper comes to Jesus, kneels there, and blurts out, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." And the language of clean here is not just about sickness. It's the word that would signify that this man was able to re-enter Jewish society. Not just clean of disease, but ceremonially clean. Yes, it's the opening of that statement, it's the opening of that statement that's so striking. Lord, if you are willing, if you are willing. See, we're so used to who Jesus is that the question seems almost unnecessary, if you are willing. But for the leper, it was everything. Everyone else would avoid him. Nobody would be willing to do anything for him in case they also caught what he had. You think we panic about COVID today? See the crowd split when this guy arrives. Which is why Jesus' reply is so wonderful. I am willing. At the heart of what we learn about Jesus is this amazing truth. Yes, it's great at Christmas to think deeply about the incarnation. He came down to earth from heaven, who is God and Lord of all. It's an incredible thing to ponder that the ruler of the universe would take a stable and a manger for his shelter and his cradle. But it is all for nothing if he is not willing. It is all of no use for us if he is not willing to reach out to us in all our messed up, sinful, broken, unclean lives and reach out to us. Here is love. Here is the reason that Jesus came. Now, even as we marvel at this, it is interesting that Matthew does not tell us whether Jesus actually touches the man or not. Other gospel writers tell us that he did, but Matthew wants us to concentrate on something else. Look at the end of verse 3 with me. "I am willing," Jesus said, "be clean." Immediately, he was cleansed of his leprosy. With just his words, Jesus heals the leper. Just his words. Who can do that with just words? As we gather together in our local hospitals, there are people in the COVID wards struggling for every breath, ventilated simply to keep them alive, tended to by an army of the most amazing nurses and doctors and others. Look, we love you guys, nurses, doctors, other people working there. You are amazing, but those guys are often struggling, have no doubt. But here is Jesus with just a word, which kind of makes you want to pay attention, doesn't it, to everything he's got to say, doesn't it? I mean, our health experts have a lot to say at the press conferences, and they can't heal everyone. But here is Jesus who heals the leper just by speaking. So how much more should we be listening to all that he has to say to us? Well, the leper is listening now, you can be sure. And Jesus tells him to go straight to the priest and present himself there along with the gifts and offerings that the Mosaic law required. Back in Leviticus 14, we read of exactly what such men needed to do to be pronounced clean and able to re-enter society. And so now this cleansed leper does just that. Now, why does Jesus do this? Well, the answer is at the end of verse 4 in our reading. Do you see it there? "But go," Jesus says, "show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them." You see, this isn't for the leper. He's already cleansed, but he doesn't need anyone else's certificate for entry into anywhere. This is for the priest. Jesus sends him into the very heart of the Jewish religious system as a testimony to them. The arrival of this cleansed leper and his testimony of Jesus would make it absolutely clear who Jesus really was. The only question would be, how will they respond? How will the leaders of Israel, the priests of God, respond when they learn that the divine king of Israel has arrived? Well, we don't know, because Matthew now switches scene and we meet a centurion, a leader amongst the occupying Roman army. So here is another outsider. This man was actually even more outside Israel than the leper. He could get a completely clean bill of health from a dermatologist and yet still not be any closer to being let in because he was a Gentile. But he also comes to Jesus. And interestingly, Matthew uses exactly the same language for him as for the leper. He comes pleading for help. Now, it's a curious little scene because normally he would have servants to run such errands for him, but his servant is at home paralyzed. And just as with the leper, we get another question. But this time it's from Jesus. Shall I come and heal him? To which surely we would think the answer is an obvious yes! Of course you should come, and you need to come right now. Now, my home office where I'm filming this sits right on a road junction, and I regularly hear the sirens of ambulances from the nearby hospital. When someone is badly sick, there's only one answer to the question, shall I come? The answer is yes, and they come with lights flashing and sirens blaring. Which is why the centurion's response is fascinating. No, he says, I don't deserve to have you in my house, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. Just say a word. Do you see the echo of the story of the leper? Just say the word. But there's more, because this centurion actually understands more about who Jesus is than perhaps even the leper did. Verse 9, for I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. With just a word, the centurion can command 100 men in 100 different ways. That's the authority that he has. But he sees that with just a word, Jesus can cleanse the leper and heal the paralyzed and so much more, because that's the authority that Jesus has been given. And that the centurion grasps this amazing truth leads Jesus to say something quite mind-blowing. Truly, I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. Now, is this hyperbole? I mean, he's not found anyone? But it's actually true, isn't it? Because to this point in the gospel, the centurion is the person with the firmest grasp on reality. That is, the person who is clearest on exactly who Jesus is. Even the leper wasn't sure. If you are willing, he said. But no doubt on the part of this Roman commander. And so this is a key moment. And Jesus will use more of those powerful, powerful words to say something very, very important. Verse 11, I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So yes, the true kingdom of God is still the biblical kingdom, with all its roots and identity in the nation of Israel. And so this great feast, which is a regular picture in the Bible of the people of God enjoying God and all that he has to offer. See, this great feast will be the feast of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, those great Jewish patriarchs. But around them will be a surprising guest list made up of people from east and west, that is, from all over the world, and starting, no doubt, with this centurion. But it will also exclude those who thought that they should be there, starting perhaps with the priests in the temple that the leper is even now giving his testimony to. And all that's left now in this scene is for Jesus to speak a word, and the servant is healed at the very moment when Jesus speaks. And then finally, we come to our third excluded person, a sick woman. It's Peter's mother-in-law. We don't get much detail this time because the point has really been made with the other two. Now, with just a touch of his hand, Jesus heals her fever. Gee, I've got to tell you, that would be good right now. All I've got is some paracetamol, and it kind of only just holds it off for a bit. But this lady is cured, and she's the first of many as the day wraps up, with a great number of both possessed and sick people brought to Jesus, who again deals with things, look at it there in verse 16, with a word. Now, just in passing on this little bit here, let me make an observation. Matthew distinguishes between the demon possessed and the sick. He knows the difference. Some critics of the New Testament will suggest that what was blamed on demon possession was really just other forms of sickness that the people of that day didn't understand. But Matthew seems to know the difference. And of course, we have other accounts in the Gospels where the demons make themselves known in very clear ways. It's also interesting, isn't it, that there's a lot of such encounters in the Gospels, whereas today you don't seem to see much of it at all. Now, all I'd say to that is that I think we do have to acknowledge that it still exists today, and personally I've seen enough to convince me of that. But we're also not surprised that it's far more common in the Gospels. After all, if Jesus really is God, down to earth, come down to earth, then we'd rather expect the demons to be kicking off, wouldn't we? But Matthew's main point here is that we see just who Jesus is. So he draws things together for us. Verse 17. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and bore our diseases. Now, all of what we've seen is the fulfillment of those famous words from Isaiah 53. But we do need to be clear what Matthew is actually telling us. You see, at first sight, it appears that he's simply confirming that Jesus is a great healer. He took up our infirmities and bore our diseases. But there's much more going on, isn't there? Because while the language of sickness and healing is here, it points to something far bigger. For the leper, for example, it meant that he was clean. That is to say, he could re-enter into the kingdom of Israel and no longer an outcast. He could be part of the people of God again. For the centurion, it meant that he would be at the great feast. He will eat with God himself, which is picture language, isn't it, for being right with God and enjoying all the benefits of that. Because look at the alternative, verse 12. Let's see what Jesus says the alternative to this is. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And that language is absolutely clear. It's the judgment of God for all those who reject him, even those within the nation of Israel itself. So while there are real people here who are really being healed and cleansed of real illnesses, what it's all actually about is salvation, getting saved, being rescued. See, it's Matthew's big question, isn't it? What is God's kingdom and who is part of it? Which, of course, is exactly what's happening in that Isaiah quote too. Let me read to you a slightly longer chunk of it. So Isaiah 53, beginning at verse 4. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. That's the quote from Isaiah that Matthew uses. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. It is, of course, that famous prediction of the death of Jesus on the cross. Not just prediction, but explanation, made hundreds of years before through the prophet Isaiah. And in context, it's undeniable that the language of sickness, infirmity, and disease there is a metaphor. It's picture language for our sin, for what Isaiah describes as our transgressions and iniquities. All those things that we do with almost every breath that rightly bring God's just judgment upon us and leave us like lepers or pagans, unable to enter God's kingdom of Israel. But Isaiah reminds us, Jesus takes up the sickness of our sin, which means he takes upon himself the punishment that you and I deserve. That, of course, is what happens at the cross. As Jesus dies there, we're told he was pierced for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. Now, did the leper know all this? Was the centurion aware just quite what an amazing healing Jesus could bring about? Did the crowds that gathered that night outside Peter's house have any clue just what a wonderful doctor they actually had come to see? Perhaps not. But Matthew wants to make sure that we do. He wants to make sure that we are in no doubt that in Jesus we might be brought into the kingdom of God, that we can share in that heavenly feast alongside Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, even if all we really deserve is to be cast out into the darkness. But in Jesus, God will do this remarkable thing for any of us that turn to Jesus. As remarkable as a leper walking right into the temple of God, as remarkable as a Roman centurion with more faith than the entire nation of Israel. And all because Jesus came down to earth. Because he was so very willing to come down to us. And because he is so very powerful, with just a word, he makes the leper clean and heals the sick. With more words, he tells us about what it all means. So what about us? Church, as another year begins, there is much that we could concern ourselves about. COVID sweeps through our city. It's wrecking our plans. I wonder if you carry around the anxiety that so many are feeling, or perhaps there is something else that's troubling you, some other uncertainty. We may not have leprosy. We may not have a dying servant or a possessed relative, but we share the emotions. We know the stress. So church, let's look to Jesus. Let's look clearly at him. He is more than willing. His word is powerful. And most of all, he gave his own life that we might enter into his kingdom. If there is anything that will get us back on track, if there's anything that will bring us back down to earth and seeing things as they really are, then it's Jesus himself. And as we begin 2022 together, let's pray that he would do exactly that for us. Let's pray. Sovereign Lord, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he came down to earth. We thank you that he is more than willing. We thank you that his word is powerful. We thank you that he went to the cross, took our pain, and bore our suffering as the punishment that brought us peace was laid on him. Help us to listen to his word, to speak about him like the leper, and to trust him like the centurion. And we pray this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.